A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him there across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord. It's really good to be back among you. I see, looking from this pulpit, that we've got many guests here today. I welcome you heartily to St. Anthony's. We're really happy you've come to worship God alongside of us today and with us. What brings us here today? What's our motivation for coming to Mass this warm Sunday morning? In the Gospel, we see that those who received Jesus' free meal in the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fish that we had in last week's Gospel were looking for another free meal, and Jesus called them out on it. "Amen, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs." In other words, because you saw me perform an incredible miracle, and it's led you to put faith in me and in my words and my deeds. But rather, you're here because you ate your fill of the loaves. They came because they wanted their material hungers satiated and saw Jesus as a means to that end. Now, sometimes when we look at this passage, we can say Jesus is saying that that's evil, that they shouldn't be coming to him because they have material needs, because they're starving and they know he can do miraculous things with food. That's not evil. Jesus himself would teach us to pray to his Father and ours, "Give us today our daily bread." Many of us come to the Lord like they do. Not just with wants, but with real material needs, not knowing how we're going to pay the rent or put food on the table or purchase the medications we need or find a job to help support those we love. Sometimes people come here to church because it's the only home they have and ask the Lord's assistance to help them find a place so that they can move off the streets. God hears these prayers. He wants to hear these prayers. As a loving Father, he wants us to bring our needs to him. And it wasn't this at all that Jesus was criticizing. Jesus was criticizing the fact that that vast mob had stopped there, that they were concerned only about their material needs. And just as Jesus showed us so many times with his healing miracles, whether he straightened out a withered hand, or allowed a lame man to walk again, or somebody who was blind, or somebody who was filled with demons, that physical miracle was only the first part of a twofer. And the second part was so much more important. It was meant to bring that person to the salvation that comes from faith, and the miracle was meant to help them to have faith. And so in this miraculous multiplication of the loaves, when we realize that Jesus can do miracles to help us with material needs, that's not where we're supposed to stop. And that's why Jesus, right after he had pointed out their imperfect motivation for following him along the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Work for this food that endures for eternal life. What is that food? The great saints have said it refers to all three of three things. The first is knowing God's word. In the battles to which Jesus was exposed in the desert that we read on the first Sunday of every Lent, Jesus was asked by the devil to turn stone into bread, to feed the incredible hunger he had after having fasted for 40 days. Jesus responded by saying, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God." To work for this food means to strive to know, understand, treasure, and put into practice all the words that come from Jesus' mouth to feed us. And this leads us directly to the second common interpretation of this food that lasts for eternal life. It's doing God's will. Jesus says two chapters earlier in St. John's Gospel, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work." To work for the food that endures to eternal life is to strive to do God's will. That's why it's unsurprising next week in the same part of the Eucharistic discourse in the Capernaum Synagogue, Jesus will say, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he gave me, but raise it up on the last day." In other words, his food was to save others forever. And our food is to find out our part in that universal salvific mission of the Lord that he has entrusted to us, and with God's help to accomplish it. And these two preliminary understandings point to the third, the great gift and help Jesus gives us so that we might accomplish this will. That's the Eucharist, that food that lasts to eternal life, on which we will be focused all month on these Sundays, in these Sunday Gospels. This is the food prophesied by the Old Testament daily miracle of the manna we have in today's first reading. Just as God rained down manna each day to feed his holy people as they wandered in the desert before they would finally reach the promised land, so God the Father rains down Jesus, the living bread come down from heaven, each day as our spiritual food on the altar. All three of these interpretations, of course, go together in the celebration of the Mass. We begin with God's word. We unite ourselves to God's will and do this in memory of him. And then we have the awesome privilege of receiving the Word made flesh, God's daily spiritual manna in the Eucharist. Becoming one body with Christ in the Eucharist is meant to help us to become one with his will and accomplish it in the world. As we united to Christ our head, become his hands, his feet, his heart, sent out by him for the world's salvation. With regard to his presence in the Eucharist, Jesus says that we're called to work for this food. What does that mean? It obviously means first that we've got to desire him in the Eucharist, that we've got to ask him for the grace to hunger for him more, to love him more. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just mean that the desire for spiritual things is supposed to be greater than the desire for material things. Jesus tells that we have to work harder for this food than fishermen work to bring in a big catch, to work harder for this food than the greediest guy on Wall Street works to build up his bank account. What would that look like, that type of work? First means that we're called to prepare for the Eucharist. We see in the preparation God had the Jews make for the celebration of the Passover. So many steps, whole chapters in the book of Exodus. 1,300 years before the celebration of the Eucharist, which is where the Last Supper was going to take place by Jesus. How detailed God's preparations were. We see in Jesus' preparations for the Last Supper when he sent them away and he had worked out all these details and said, you're even going to find a man carrying a water jar and all the other things, how much he prepared for the Eucharist. We are called to have a similar preparation, to read the readings ahead of time so that they'll be able to make a bigger impact on us, to make spiritual communions, which are simple little prayers in which we ask the Lord for the help to receive him well. The one that I say is, Lord, I wish to receive you with the purity, humility, and devotion with which your most holy mother received you, with the spirit and the fervor of Saint Anthony and all the saints. You could say that prayer, you could say one of many others, you could make it up in your own words, but we pray for the next time that we will receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and we stoke that hunger just as much as a little boy who's been told by his parents, I'm going to take you out for ice cream, starts to taste the ice cream before he even gets in the car. So we need to taste this living bread come down from heaven who is Jesus in the Eucharist before we even come close to church. But it also means that we're called to unite our work to the Mass. St. Paul in his letter to the Romans says that our entire life is meant to be a liturgy, a Mass, an acceptable act of spiritual worship pleasing to God. And when we do honest work in union with the Lord, whether at a work site, whether studying at school, whether at home as a homemaker, regardless of what work we do, when we do it out of love for the Lord and out of love for others, when we do it with the Lord, this becomes the work of human hands that we unite with God's gifts to lift up to him in heaven. We need to work for this food that lasts into eternal life. And so this weekend is an opportunity for us to ask ourselves how much work we do and how much we strive for this great gift of gifts. We can ask ourselves, do I really hunger for Christ in the Eucharist? Do I take advantage of the opportunities provided at this parish and others and at the downtown chapel to come to spend time with him in loving adoration? Do I work to overcome obstacles so that I can receive him worthily, and not just on Sundays and on holy days of obligation, but even during the week? You know, there's that great prayer that they didn't even know what they were saying toward the end of today's gospel, that it hadn't yet been revealed to them the full meaning of the Eucharist, but they said, Sir, give us this bread always. And God heard that prayer. He gives us his son always. But if he's responded to that gift and given him to us always, do we not in a certain sense have a responsibility out of love to take advantage of that gift and to come to receive him literally as often as we can? As I've mentioned before, when I connected these dots as an 18-year-old, as a freshman at Harvard, I have never once missed a daily Mass ever since. Because this daily Mass is the answer to that prayer. To help us get the motivation we need to work for this eternal food, I'd like to turn to the great saint whose 150th anniversary the church will celebrate on Tuesday, St. John Vianney, famously known as the curé or pastor of Ars, France. He's the patron saint of priests, and it's because of his 150th anniversary that the church is celebrating this year the year of the priesthood. His icon is right here in front of you. His stained glass window is up right across from the sacristy so that every time a priest comes out to celebrate Mass, when he looks up toward heaven, he sees St. John Vianney looking up to heaven to inspire him to pray the Mass the way Vianney did. on Tuesday night in the air-conditioned church of St. Francis Xavier in Acushnet. We're going to be having a night of recollection on the wisdom of the Quarry of Ours for all Catholics. Among the four presentations, Monsignor O'Connor will speak on St. John Vianney and the Eucharist. Without stealing any of his thunder, because I don't have any idea what he's going to say, I'd just like to mention a few things that all of us can learn from St. John Vianney about the Eucharist. The first is the value of the Eucharist. When he was just 4 years old, the French Revolution happened. And when the French Revolution happened, which was the first terrible modern persecution of the church, they hated the church and what we stood for. They passed a civil constitution of the clergy, which meant that if you were going to remain a priest, you had to publicly swear an oath that you were not going to obey God first, you were not going to be obedient to the Pope in Rome, you were going to be obedient to the French government and do exactly what the French government said. Various priests and bishops signed, they wanted to keep their salary, they were chickens. But there were a handful who said, I will never do that. Most of them got their heads guillotined in downtown Lyon and in Paris and in the other capitals. But there were some who escaped being slaughtered, and they dressed in various incognito disguises. At the risk of their lives, would go from place to place, celebrating Mass in the middle of the night in barns out in the middle of huge farms so that they couldn't be detected. John Vianney and his family would get up at night after it was completely dark and without any candles, walk as best they could by the moonlight and the stars to those clandestine locations where they'd see a priest as soon as they entered the barn kneeling in the corner, and then take out of a sack wrinkled vestments, put them on, and celebrate Mass from memory in total darkness. That was what Vianney grew up with, that the Mass was worth risking lives for. And his family was one of the few that actually housed priests. If they were caught housing a priest, every single member of that family would have had his head chopped off at a guillotine. But he learned very early that the Mass was worth all of Christ. And if Christ died to give us the Mass, he was willing to die to receive the gift of Christ in the Mass. Later, after the worst of the French Revolution, he knew, because there were so few priests in that area and people couldn't have access to the Eucharist, that the Lord was calling him to be a priest. But he was 19 and he had never received formal schooling. And so he basically had to go back to first grade, sit as a 19-year-old in first grade chairs. Think about it for you. Study, where it was hard to fit anything in what he said, dans ma mauvaise tête, in my bad head. One time, there's a funny story that has an American connection. An 11-year-old boy was so frustrated at how stupid St. John Vianney seemed that after getting the wrong answer yet again, he just knew of no other thing to do than to go up and punch John Vianney straight in the face. Little did that young Matthew Loris know that later he would become a missionary to the United States of America, and he would become the founding bishop of the Diocese of Dubuque, Iowa. But nevertheless, Vianney, even though he was thrown out of seminary several times because he could never master Latin, he persevered because he knew how important the Mass was. He knew how important confession was. And Mass became the greatest love of his life. When he was named pastor of ours in 1818, in his first Mass, his new parishioners recognized that there was something different about him because he would bawl throughout the entire Mass. And they could see it even though his back was turned to them. He was crying because of the great love God shows us in giving himself to us on the altar, in giving himself for us on the cross. They said that he looked like an angel when he celebrated Mass. And over the course of his 41 years as pastor there in ours, he begged his people to come to take advantage of this incredible gift. At the beginning, so many people made excuse for not coming to Mass. In a small little village of 240 people, there were four taverns. And the taverns were open on Sunday morning. And most of the men of the town would go there and waste their family sustenance getting hammered while their wives and kids were at Mass. So he slaved for 8 years to shut down those taverns, and eventually he did. So many people made the excuse that they needed to work at their farms rather than come to Mass on Sunday. And he patiently got them to put down their hoes for a little while and come to Mass. And he strove to get them to overcome what were the refuges of Jansenism, a particular way of looking at the faith in which basically most people never received communion except once a year during Easter, their so-called Easter duty. And he strived not just to get them to come to confession regularly so that they could receive the Lord regularly, but to try to come to receive the Lord every day. And at the end of his 4 decades, most of his parish were coming to the Mass every single day to start the day with the most important thing of all. He also preached about the Eucharist, and I'd like to bring this homily to a conclusion by mentioning some of his holy thoughts. He preached about Jesus in the Eucharist more than any other subject. He said, "One will understand the greatness of the Mass only in heaven. All the good works taken together of a human being would not equal the sacrifice of the Mass, because they are the works of men, and the Holy Mass is the work of God. Martyrdom is nothing in comparison with the Mass, because martyrdom is the sacrifice of a man's or woman's life made to God. The Mass is the sacrifice of God's life for man." He said, "Even if you had all the money in the world, you would not be able to pay for one Mass, because we can never adequately compensate for the blood of our Lord Jesus. If we have faith, we will see Christ in the Blessed Sacrament like the angels see him in heaven. The same Christ is there where he awaits us. And Holy Communion, what honor God gives to his creature. Oh man, how great you are, nourished and fed by the body and blood of God. If you were to understand it, you would not be able to live. You would die of love. This God gives himself wholly and entirely to you. You can carry him, if you want, wherever you want. He makes himself one with you." And to sum it all up, he said, and it's very important for us to remember on a warm Sunday morning, attending Mass is the greatest action a human being can ever do.